I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord. What a beautiful sentiment, beautiful song. It's an old song. It goes way back. I remember singing that as a child. And I want to encourage us this morning in our lesson to carry out those words that we've just committed to make those words meaningful. All of our singing, all of our songs should be meaningful and real. When we say words, we should mean those and carry those out. And I want to encourage us along those lines this morning. I appreciate Phil leading that song. And our visitors, we've already welcomed. We're thankful for your presence and those who regularly worship here. This morning, I'd like for us to talk about what it means to be a member of the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ. What does it mean to be a member of this local body? You know, membership is something that might be in the minds of an individual. They might have a particular idea. It may or may not match the Scripture. Our idea of membership might be an idea that we've had growing up in life, something maybe that we've seen in other churches. Maybe we were a member of a particular local congregation, and whatever we experienced there, that's our idea of membership. Maybe we've never been taught. Maybe we've never looked at the Scriptures. But we might have a number of different ideas of membership. This morning, we're interested in what the Bible teaches, of course. We're interested in the biblical understanding of membership. And that will help us to know what it means, really, to be a member of the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ. And hopefully, as we've just sung, to labor in the kingdom here in this community. When we talk about being a member, turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. When we talk about being a member, there is a sense in which there's nothing that we need to do. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, when individuals were baptized into Christ on the day of Pentecost and the days following, the Scripture says that the Lord added to them or to the church those who should be saved. The Lord added. That was something the Lord did. And so when the Lord is doing it, we're not engaged in that. That's involuntary. We don't actively do anything. The Lord is doing that. And so when we're baptized into Christ, immediately the Lord adds us to His body of Christians and saints all over the world. We call that the universal church, or the church in the sense of its universal sense of all Christians everywhere. The Lord adds us to His body. But if you'll turn with me to the Scripture reading that we just had in Acts chapter 9, there is a sense, in a local sense, in which we must voluntarily, we must act to come to a group of people and say, I want to join myself with you. And that's what Saul of Tarsus did. So in one sense, it is involuntary when the Lord adds us to His body of people in the universal sense. But with regard to a local congregation that is working and worshiping somewhere, I must join myself to them. That is something that I must do. That's not automatic or involuntary. And so when Saul of Tarsus, we know him as Paul, he becomes a Christian, he's baptized into Christ, God immediately adds him to his body. But with regard to a local congregation in Jerusalem, he has to attempt. The Old English versions have assayed, meaning to attempt. He wanted to join himself or associate himself with the brethren at Jerusalem. That's what he did in a voluntary way. And that's what we're interested in this morning. And so we want to talk about what it means to join ourselves to the Memorial Boulevard Church of Christ. And in the process of that, encourage us to be active in this congregation. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians and just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're just going to quickly survey some things. We've recently gone through 1 Corinthians, and I thought it would be a good idea to use 1 Corinthians, having just gone through this in our recent study, to talk a little bit quickly at the beginning of our lesson about what membership is not. Membership is not where we follow a particular favorite leader, and I would call it a political party. Local membership is not a political party where we have a favorite group that we want to associate with. There's cliques and groups, and we're in this group, we're not in another group, like Republicans, Democrats, Independents. I'm in a different kind of a group, and I've got a leader of my group, and I'm going to be a part of that group. No, Paul condemned them for their division. Some were following Apollos and Peter and Paul. There's not particular groups that we want to be a part of. Local membership is not a support group. And what I mean by that, let me clarify that so that I'm not misunderstood. When we come here, we need to have support of each other. I'm using it in the sense of when I go to a group and I want it to be accepted in any lifestyle that I'm at, and I hope that you would accept me in my lifestyle. I want to go to a church where I'm accepted. I don't have to do any changing. I'm living a sinful life. I don't have to do any changing. I just want you to accept me. Well, that was what was happening in 1 Corinthians 5. They were accepting the fornicating brother who had his father's wife, and they were all puffed up, and they thought that that was great, and Paul condemned them for that. Some of them were going to prostitutes in chapter 6. Some of them were divorcing in chapter 7, and everybody's fine with it. That's not what local church membership is about. You know, local church membership is not about a resort and spa. You ever signed up to go to a resort and spa where you want to go and be pampered? You know, you get your nails done and your hair done and your feet done, and everybody comes and caters to your need. And that might be a neat place to go. And that might be a nice, fun getaway from time to time. But the local church is not that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through 10, Paul says, when you have personal desires and liberties and freedoms, you're to put the other brother first. You're not to exercise those things if it's going to cause a brother to stumble. And you're to think about the others before yourself. It's not a matter of let Chris be pampered. Chris is number one, and Chris needs to be pampered. That's not what local church membership is about. It's about putting the other brother first. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. They were showing up and making a common meal out of the Lord's Supper. And the local church is not a social club. It's not a place where we come together for fun and games and entertainment and food and frolic and that type of thing. And they had forgotten the purpose of the Lord's Supper. It was to discern the body and the blood of Jesus on the cross. And they had turned it into a common meal. And Paul said that type of thing is to be done at home. Membership is not a talent show. In chapters 12 through 14, apparently, the tongue speakers in particular were wanting to show off their gift, and they were not wanting to wait for an interpreter. And so there was confusion in the assembly, and they weren't using love, chapter 13. And they acted like they didn't need other members, chapter 12. Apparently the tongue speakers were the ones that Paul is targeting here in these three chapters. Look at my talent. I can get up and speak in tongues. And it was causing problems because it was not orderly. They were not following some rules there. And we've got to be careful about that today. Where let's get a dynamic speaker and let's have talent and let's have entertainment. That's not what the local church is about. And then last of all, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The local church is not an open forum where you come and share your own personal ideas and beliefs about life. They may not be biblical or scriptural, but it's a place where you show up and you teach those and preach those and present those. In 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 12. How say some among you that there is no resurrection? Some were showing up in the local congregation saying, there's no resurrection. No, that's not the place for that. That's not biblical. That's not true. And so it's not a place where we show up and give all kinds of ideas about what we think life is. The local church is about proclaiming the truth of God's word. And so it's not open to just anything we want to teach or believe or feel or think, you see. Those are some things that we can learn from 1 Corinthians. They had forgotten really what being a local member was all about. And the whole book is corrective in nature to work on these different issues. And we know from 2 Corinthians, especially in the matter of the fornicating brother, that they were willing to make some changes. And we hope that they did that on those other things that Paul wrote to them about. That's not what membership is about. So what is membership about? Turn with me now to Acts chapter 9 in our scripture reading, and I want to talk about three principles of membership that we can learn from this passage. What is membership about at the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ? Or if you're visiting and you're a member of another congregation somewhere else, you could put that name in the blank. It's not just something that we're talking about with regard to Warfield Boulevard, but wherever you might be worshiping, somewhere else in the state, somewhere else in the country, you could apply these same principles, of course. In Acts chapter 9, when Saul or Paul comes and wants to join himself, look at the reading. And when he was come to Jerusalem, he essayed or attempted to join himself or associate himself to the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto him how he had seen the Lord in the way and how he had spoken to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And he, Paul, Saul, was with them going in and going out at Jerusalem. I want to look at three things this morning, three principles that we can get from this text. The first principle of membership is identification. We must identify who is here and who is not here. Notice in verse 27 that Barnabas wanted to take Saul and identify him as a disciple. They were worried. They didn't know who he was. There has to be an identification of who this person is, and this person wants to be a member of the Jerusalem church. There has to be some discussion of who this person is. Not so much his name or his address or his phone number, but who is he with relationship to God? Did you notice in verse 26 that they were not concerned about his political view? They were not concerned about his economic status. They were not concerned about his physical address. They were not concerned about his educational background or what kind of a job he had or how much money he made. That's not what we're trying to identify. Look at it. Not believing that he was a disciple. You have to be a faithful Christian. That's what they're bothered by. That's what they're wondering. They had only heard before that he was persecuting the church. They didn't know about his conversion. So when we talk about identification, we're not talking about a person's educational or work background or something like that. But where do they stand with relationship to God? What is their standing with God? And so there must be that identification. And so Barnabas took this man and explained to him how that he was converted. Verse 27, he had seen the Lord and so forth. He explained that he is now a Christian. We can identify this man as a Christian and who he is. Number two, in local church membership, there must be dedication. We must be committed to the local group. It's not just a place that we physically come a few times a week, but we are dedicated to working and worshiping together. Notice in verse 26 that he attempted to join himself to the disciples. He wanted to be joined with them, not a loose relationship, not out on the fringe, not just barely with a group, not just, you know, one foot in the church and one foot in the world, just barely hanging on. But I want to be completely and fully with them. And then, number three, collaboration, which means working together. You could put cooperation here. Look at verse 28. He was with them. There's your dedication. I'm dedicated to this group. I'm not in and out. I might be there. I might not be there. He was with them. But then the text says, going in and going out at Jerusalem. That's Luke's way of saying he was active in working with this group. He collaborated. He cooperated with them. I want to look at those three principles this morning. What it means to be a member of the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ. Number one, we must be identified as a Christian in good standing. Number two, we must be dedicated to this local group, to put our all into it. And then number three, we must work together and cooperate together. Let's begin with the first principle this morning, that of identification. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. We need to know who is a Christian. We need to be identified. The elders need to know who the sheep are. The shepherds need to know who the sheep are. If you were a shepherd and you went out to the flock, you need to know who belongs to you. And I am told that in the first century, a lot of times shepherds would share a corral or a place where the sheep were. There might be 50 sheep in this group, but only 10 belong to you. You need to know which 10 belong to you. And so Peter says that the elders are to tend the flock among you. The elders need to know who the sheep are. Not just names and addresses, but who they are in standing with God. Remember back in Acts chapter 9, they were not worried about a person's address or where did Paul come from or what language does he speak, but is he a disciple or not, you see? That's what we need to know. So the elders need to know that. They need to know who the sheep are. We need to know, is someone a member or not a member? That doesn't need to be a guesswork or wondering one way or the other. But it's also true of us. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. The sheep need to know who the sheep are. We need to know who our fellow brothers and sisters are at the Warfield Boulevard congregation. If there's someone we need to call, we need to know, is that our responsibility to call them or not? Are they even a member with us or not? Do we need to go visit them or not? Are they still wanting to be a part of us or not? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, we're to support people. We are to encourage people. Well, we have to know who that is. You see, it's just a very practical thing. Identification lets us know who is a part and parcel of the membership of the group. And so identification is very important. Those of us who are members of the Lord's body have probably grown up and been very familiar with that of a church directory. And let me hasten to say at the very beginning that that's not necessary. We don't have to have one. But if we have one, it does need to be real and meaningful and accurate. And so we need to know who the sheep are. I've been in groups before where there's been no directory. You don't have to have that. That's not necessary. But if we have one, let's make sure that it is accurate. Make sure that it is complete. Make sure that it is meaningful. And by meaningful, I mean these really are members or these really are not members. Let that be on a regular basis to be correct and complete and meaningful. But something that for all of us to remember, and that is that we can be in a church directory and not be in the Lamb's Book of Life. We can be listed in a church directory, and Paulo can hand out a church directory with a three-ring binder there, and there's our picture there and our name and address, but that doesn't mean that we're faithful. So we need to be faithful to God. It's not the church directory that's important, but the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's a whole lesson in itself. There's some great passages that talk about that when we are right with God, both in the Old and New Testament, that He puts our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And of course, we know that those names can be removed when we're not living faithfully. We learn that from the book of Revelation. So let us be faithful and not just simply say, well, my name's in a church directory, but is it in the Lamb's Book of Life? So the first principle is that of identification. Identify with the great brethren here at Warfield Boulevard. Say to the elders and others, I want to work in worship with this church. And identification is extremely important and even practical so that the shepherds can know who the sheep are and the sheep can know who the sheep are. But let's look at our second principle that we find from Acts chapter 9. Not only was identification important, and even Barnabas had to step in and come to Paul's aid and say, look, I can vouch for this man. I can identify that he is a Christian. And notice that the church at Jerusalem, it wasn't an open door policy where just anybody could come and go. They feared that he was not a disciple. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. That's not a bad mark on the church at Jerusalem. That's a good thing. They were afraid of him not believing that he was a disciple. We must guard that. It's not an open door policy in the sense of just anybody and everybody, but those who are disciples, you see. So that's important, and it must be there. But there's a second thing that is there as well, and that is in verses 26, 27, and 28, we find that when Paul made up his mind that I want to be identified with these group of Christians, at least for a little while before I move on and make some trips, I am going to be dedicated to this group. He wanted to join himself. He wanted to be with them. That was not just attending from time to time. That was being dedicated to them. And so I want to talk about the second principle that we can learn from this text, and that is dedication. As a member, we want to enter into a solemn covenant, an agreement to serve the Lord and to serve one another and to serve together. We want to make a dedication. We want to make a commitment, you see. When we don't put our all into it, then it shows up later. Our all is not in this. We haven't put 100% into this. Have you ever heard the expression, I'm sold on something? Maybe we've even used that expression ourselves. You know, I'm sold on this particular brand of paper towel. It really absorbs well. I'm sold on that. Have you ever used that expression? I'm sold on this kind of tape. It really sticks. Other kinds don't really stick that much. I'm sold. What we mean by that is that this is what we want and we don't want anything else. We need to be sold on the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ when we become a member. We make a covenant, we make a commitment to serve. And I'm sold on that relationship. You know, we started off this morning looking at some things in Corinthians that were of a negative nature. That's true. Corinth had some problems. There's no question about that. And Paul hopes to correct that. And there are some things that membership is not. And of those negative things, we need to stay away from those things. But I want to turn now to a positive thing, the privileges and the blessings and the honor it is to be a member of a particular congregation. It's not a drudgery. It's not a weighed down burden. It's actually an honor and a privilege. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this in your life, but Sherry and I can look back and say that when we were younger, it was an honor and a privilege to be a member of such and such Church of Christ. Because of the preaching that was done from the pulpit and the way the elders shepherd the flock and the deacons were working, it was an honor to be a member of such and such congregation. It really was. And you look at that, and I'm not talking about in a worldly proud kind of way, but knowing that each person was living in a right relationship with God, it really was an honor and a privilege. And that's the way it needs to be here. That's what we want here. Where our young people can look back later in life and say, wow, it was an honor and a privilege to be a member of the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ. I remember when my mom and dad took me there when I was young. And now I'm out on my own and I've got my own family. And looking back on that, it really was a privilege to be with that group. They were unified. They were active. They were working. They were loving. They were caring. Those types of things. It was an honor and a privilege. It really is. And that's what we want to work toward. But that comes from dedication. And dedication will come out. It will show in our lives. And then these other blessings and privileges and the honor will come out as well. When you see men and women giving their all to a local group, it will come out and it will show. But it comes from dedication. Turn with me now to look at some biblical principles. I want to look at three passages. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Again, our idea of membership is not just our own idea. It's not something, well, I'm just used to that the way I was growing up. We want it to be a biblical idea of membership. We want it to be a biblical picture of membership. And the only way to get that is, of course, to go to the Bible. And the one biblical principle with regard to membership that stands out is the word member. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. The Lord's church is described as a body with members. And so, hence the idea of membership. In Romans chapter 12, let's look at three biblical statements here of a body with members. Romans 12:3. Paul says, "For I say through the grace that was given to me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think soberly according as God hath dealt to each man a measure of faith. For even as we all have many members in one body," talking about our physical body, "and all the members have not the same office or function, so we who are many," now he's talking about the saints there at Rome, "we who are many are one body in Christ and individually or severally members one of another." And then look at the application he makes. "And having gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us." And he goes on to talk about using those gifts. So number one, we all have gifts and talents. And we need to use those in the body. Just like physical members of our body, our heart has a talent to pump and our mind has a talent to think. We're using our gifts and our talents together in the one body to work together. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. What can we learn from 1 Corinthians 12? So number one, we have different gifts and talents. Let us be using those together for the good of the body. Number two, look at 1 Corinthians 12. As we use our gifts and our talents and as each member is active, let us do that to where there's no division in the body. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The discussion starts all the way back in verse 14 with regard to the body and the members. But I'd like to jump down to verse 24. Verse 24, 1 Corinthians 12, 24. For whereas our comely parts have no need, but God tempered the body together. Look at that word together. There's unity. One of the problems at Corinth was the tongue speakers, maybe others, were not wanting to be unified. But the body together, giving more abundant honor to that part which lacked. And there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffereth, all the members suffer with it, or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So from Romans we learn that we have different gifts and talents. From 1 Corinthians we learn that we need to be having the same care one for another, and we need to be unified. Turn with me now to Ephesians 4. What can we learn from there about the members and the body? We all have gifts. We need to be using those gifts and talents. Number two, we need to have the same care one for another. We need to be unified. And then number three, look with me at Ephesians 4. What can we learn from there? Well, again, the discussion goes back to around verse 7 with regard to Jesus giving gifts to the church, male leadership that is mentioned in verse 11. But notice in verse 12, all of this is for the building up of the body. But I want to jump down now to verse 16. From whom all the body, fitly framed and knit together, through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in each due measure of each individual, each several or individual part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. The third principle is that we will build ourselves up when each one is supplying something, that which each joint supplieth. So whether we are young Christians here, I've enjoyed teaching the young Christians, especially in the high school class. It's been a great experience over the past few weeks. Whether our young Christians or our older Christians, whether men or women, we are working together that which each joint supplies to the building up of itself in love. So we're going to build ourselves up when we're each working and supplying something together in the body. That's a biblical picture of membership. And of course, that is much more than maybe what some think with regard to, well, I come three times a week. It's much more than that, as we see from these passages. So the encouragement this morning is to fulfill those passages, fulfill our gifts, work together, be unified, and then build up as we each are going to supply something. Let's move on. Dedication. In the New Testament, we have what are called come together responsibilities. In the book of Corinthians, when you come together, when you assemble together, well, that lets us know that we have to be a member of the body. Not only do we have what I would call come together responsibilities, but we also have one another responsibilities. And if you would like to just do some personal Bible study on your own, let me suggest this. Get your concordance out and look up in the New Testament how many times the phrase one another is used. It's over 20 times in the New Testament where we are to be doing something one toward another. Well, that demands membership. I cannot do something toward you or you toward me if we're not in a body. And so we have these responsibilities. Actually, they're blessings to pray one to another or to have care one for another or to admonish one another. They're not just responsibilities, but they're actually great privileges to be able to do this with our brethren. Over 20 of them are listed. That takes dedication, you see. And we want to fulfill that in the Word of God. Another thing that involves dedication is the matter of our teaching program. And I'd like to talk about that for just a little bit. And volunteers to fill in for things. I know that Joe and Jeff have already mentioned this earlier in the year about the sign-up sheet. And Sherry and I want to be a part of that as well. We have signed up more toward the end of this year so that we can get our move out of the way. It's difficult to do some of those things when we're at a distance. But we plan to be just as much on that sheet as anybody. And we all need to be volunteering, you see, and working together. Sign up for something that we can help for. Joe has already mentioned this and Jeff as well. Let's continue to be thinking about that. In addition, let's be thinking about our teaching program. I wanted to say something about that to encourage us to help in our teaching program. But before I mention a couple things on the slide, I wanted to just remind us when I came, you may recall when I came to preach the Sunday last August or so, and I came and preached, and we had a congregational meeting in the afternoon, and it was a question and answer type session. One of the questions or comments that was brought up was, can you help with the teaching program? And I said that I would be glad to do that. And so that was brought to my attention at that point. I was not aware of anything going on in the congregation, but can you help with the teaching program? And then about a week or so later, I talked with Bob and Clarence, had a meeting with them privately, and then had a meeting a few days later with the deacons. And that it came up again in the deacons meeting. Can you help with the teaching program? So it's coming from the members here. And then since being here over the past 3 months, it's been brought to my attention, at least on a couple of different occasions from different individuals. Can you help with the teaching program? So my comments this morning are in that vein. I'm being asked, I'm being approached, and I want to help all that I can in that manner, especially from God's Word and bringing material from God's Word. And that's one reason for our lesson this morning. So I just wanted to share that is something that's been asked of me, and I want to try to help in that regard as much as I can. Let us do what we can to help out our teachers so that they can come out of the classroom periodically and learn. They're not teaching the whole time, and we need to try to help in that regard. Some things that I would remind us of, and what I'm about to list here is for any congregation. I've mentioned these before to other congregations, other brethren. They're just common things. It's not something particular to Warfield Boulevard. But I do want to mention four things that we want to be careful about that we don't have in our lives and in this congregation. First of all, you've seen this many places, I'm sure, where 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. You've seen that, and that's been used a lot of places, and it really is a good illustration. We don't want 90% of the teaching program to fall on 10% of the members, where the majority of the work is being done by a minority of the people. That burdens brethren unnecessarily. It burns them out. It causes them to just, you know, after a while, just take a break permanently. That they've just had so much of it. So if we will share that load, I think of Galatians chapter 6, bear one another's burdens. Let's share that load. Let's not let that fall on 10% of the brethren. Let's all do what we can to be busy in that area. We need to be busy. We just got through singing that I'm going to be active and busy in the vineyard of the Lord. We need to be careful that we're not too busy to teach or to volunteer. We all have work. We all have school activities and after school activities and sports and children or grandchildren to take care of. We've all got those kinds of things. But be careful that we don't say, well, I'm just too busy to be a teacher. There are brethren right now that work throughout the week and find time to teach. They have children. They have grandchildren. They have after school activities. We make the time. We find the time to teach or to volunteer. Let's be careful about saying, well, I'm just too busy. Let's not burden others when I can do something. If there's something that I can step up and do, I want to be able to do that so that I don't unnecessarily burden my brethren with them having to do all of the work. And then I would mention this one time. Sherry and I were in another state, another congregation, and there was an elderly lady who would have made a very good Bible class teacher, very knowledgeable in the Scripture. And she wasn't in the teaching program. And when we approached her about that, she said, well, I've taught all of my life, and now I'm retired. I just don't want to teach anymore. I've taught a long time, and I just don't want to teach anymore. And I think about that. At what point in our life should we be teaching? When we're older, when we know a lot about the Word of God, that's the very time that somebody needs to be teaching. But when we explored that a little bit more, there was actually, and she needed to change her thinking on that, clearly. But she confessed that the way the teaching program had been set up there before was she never got a break. And so she was just completely burnt out. She'd been doing it all of her life, every quarter, every year, every week. And the system was set up that, if we're not careful, if we have a system that sets people up for burnout, then we might certainly do that with them. So let's be careful about that. And if we need to adjust something or change something, let's do that. But let's never have a retirement mentality with regard to the Lord. We need elders. We need deacons. We need gospel preachers. We need Bible class teachers. We need workers in the kingdom. And we need that all the way to our dying day. Paul said that he did that all the way to his dying day and didn't retire early from that. So let's keep that in mind as well. And I might just mention one other thing that I didn't specifically mention as a point, but let's be careful that we don't slump into a comfort zone where we've gotten into our comfort zone and it works for us and we just don't want to get out of that comfort zone. Get out of our comfort zone and get out and help somebody so that they may not be burdened or where all that work is being done by just a few. Recently, and again, this is not just something that is that might be happening here, but it's something that brethren all over have to be mindful of, and we were mindful of it even in Springfield. But just a few years back, we were having trouble getting volunteers to teach. The same teachers were teaching over and over again. They were getting burnout. We were having trouble getting teachers. And I just simply approached an individual one time, and I said, "We really need you to help." And that person went ahead and signed up, started teaching, and then later they came to me and said, "Thank you for just coming to me and pushing me. I just needed that push. I needed that nudge. I had gotten in my comfort zone. I'd gotten comfortable with not doing what I should have been doing. It worked for me. And I've been and she'd been doing it for years." And she finally thanked me later. "Thank you for just giving me that nudge." And she did a great job. So sometimes we just need a nudge, and that's what the spirit of this lesson is. To help us, to remind us. You can nudge me too. Remind me, encourage me to keep doing what I need to be doing. That's the spirit, that's the vein of our material this morning. So let's be mindful of dedication. And then last of all, corroboration, collaboration. We need to collaborate. We need to be unified. We need to work together. So look at the statement there in Acts 9. He was going out and going in. That's Luke's way of saying an active working member along with the other Christians there. We owe each other some things. We owe each other loyalty. Let us be loyal to, obviously we're talking about loyal to Christ, loyalty to Christ. But that is shown in being loyal as a Memorial Boulevard member. I've been wanting to do a lesson for a long time, and I never get around to working it up. Luke 17:10. There's some things that we need to do, brethren, just simply out of a sense of duty. Duty. Jesus said, it's our duty to do this. Do you remember in World War II? Men signed up. It was their duty. They signed up out of a sense of duty. You didn't have to poke and prod them. They just did it. And we still have that even in our military today, I believe. But it was really shown, I believe, in World War II. Commitment, duty. And we need to get that back in our lives. I am doing this because I must do this. This is my duty to do. We need dependability, where the elders can count on me and they can count on you. Each of us working together, anytime, any place, anywhere. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, we are to support the elders and uphold them and know them and work together with them. And they need to be able to count on us as well. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you, the elders, in the Lord, and admonish you and esteem them exceedingly highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. We're all going to work together. The same in Hebrews 13, those who are over us. We need a sense of performance. Every member acting and working. Remember Ephesians 4:16, that which every, not some, not most, every joint supplies. You are a joint in the body of the Warfield Boulevard congregation. I am a joint, a member, a connective point. We're all going to work together. As we come down to the close of this lesson, I'd like to ask a few questions, and I put myself at the top of the list. If every member was just like me, what kind of a church would this be? Just ask yourself that for the next few minutes before we close, as I ask myself. If I can stay away so can the rest. Would there be anybody here tonight, for example? If I can stay away, so can the rest. I'm not talking about a physical limitation. A person might have a physical limitation. An elderly person might not be able to drive at night or something along those lines. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if I can be here and I choose not to be here. So if I can stay away, everybody else can. Would there be anybody here tonight? Something good to think about. We're not to forsake the assembling, Hebrews 10:25. If I can act unruly and disorderly, so can the rest. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, there were those who were speaking. They weren't taking turns. There was disruption, disorderliness, and Paul corrects that. So I need to be orderly and ruly when I'm here. But if I can act unruly, so can the rest. One time, years ago, a brother was on the outs with me in a congregation, and he decided that he was going to show that by reading a magazine in the back. So he started every service pulling up his magazine and holding up real high. He was going to read that during the sermon. That's the way he was going to protest. I've seen cutting up and goofing off. I've seen texting, passing notes, and we don't have that as a rule here. But I've seen young people punching and kicking and cutting up and laughing and doing all kinds of things. If I can do that, then everybody can do that. Then what kind of a service would it be? If I can give little or nothing, well, so can the rest. Would there be any contribution? Would there be any money to support our evangelists in other countries as we do or other places? We help needy saints from time to time. Would there be any funds to help them? Sherry and I know of a brother in another congregation that never would give. He had money. He had plenty of money, used money throughout the week, but when it came time for he would never put anything in the plate. And we encouraged him and studied with him and talked with him about that, but he never changed. He never changed for some reason. But he always bought cigarettes every week. That's about $40 a carton. He had money. He was using his money. But he would never put anything in the plate. So we buy personal things throughout the week. We use our funds on ourselves and on our life and think, but we never put any money in the plate. Well, if I can put little in or nothing at all, so can the rest. We wouldn't be able to do the Lord's work here. If I can set a poor example in my home life and personal life, so can the rest. If I can refrain from teaching, so can the rest. And then none of the children would ever be taught. Again, I'm not talking about if somebody has a physical limitation or an age limitation that keeps them. I'm talking about Hebrews 5. When by reason of time we ought to be teachers, and we can, and we have that ability, but we choose not to, well, so can the rest. And then our children would never be taught. If I can make excuses, so can the rest. In Luke chapter 14, when the gospel was spread, it's in a parable form, and the man goes out and invites people for the great supper, and the text says in verse 18 that they all began to make excuse. And I can say, well, I can't do it for this reason, and I can't do it for that reason. Well, then everybody can do that. And then where would we be? So let's not make excuses. And what's interesting about excuses is, if you look at Matthew 25:25, first of all, the Lord never accepts any of the excuses. That's one thing we need to remember. But the second thing is, in Matthew 25:25, it was just a simple excuse of fear. I was afraid. That's why I didn't go exercise my talent. Well, I want to close on a positive note, and that is that membership doesn't have to be like that, what we've just discussed. It doesn't have to be like that with us here at Warfield Boulevard. We can have a membership that is meaningful. Let's have a biblical view. And when the question is posed to us, what is the local church to you? Each of us this morning, we leave saying, it is an honor and a privilege to be a member here. And I am dedicated to this group. I'm going to collaborate as much as I can. Count me in to do whatever I can, because I love being with my brother at Warfield Boulevard. How we answer that question will determine our eternal destiny. I hope this morning I've encouraged us to have a biblical view and not maybe a view that we have thought of before. And I hope that this has helped in some kind of way. If you would come and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the Lord will automatically add you to His body. What a beautiful thing. And then you could turn around and voluntarily join yourself with us, and we would love to have you work and worship with us. There may be someone here this morning that needs to have their sins washed away in baptism, or an erring child of God, come back where we can pray for you. We'd be glad to do that as well. But we want to be the local body that Christ has for us. And I know that all of us want that. Let's work together toward that, and I hope that I've been able to help in that regard. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing.